God cares about us knowing the truth, and so he feels like it's important that we know this data that we've been studying, that it's given to us for our benefit. Everything in the Old Testament that was prophesied about Jesus and events happened just like it said. And so we can count on the events of the book of Revelation happening just like it said. This morning, Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter in the book of Revelation, I've entitled this chapter, The River of Life, and Jesus' final words to his followers. In chapter 22, 1 through 5, we read about a garden. At least I call it a garden. We could call it the word paradise. You know the word paradise? That's a Persian loanword brought into our language. And that Persian word paradise means garden. We notice that the book of Genesis, creation, opens with a garden called Eden, planted by God. The first man, the first woman were placed, Adam and Eve were placed in that garden. It was a beautiful place with gorgeous trees, and Adam and Eve were to be the caretakers. History ends with another garden we're told about in the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the Garden of Eden, it proceeded from the Eden. Garden was evidently a high point, maybe a mountainous plateau, because the water came out from the center of the garden and divided into four rivers, and rivers run downhill. And so those four rivers watered the earth. In this case, the river of water of life proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, in the middle of its street, we're inside the city, New Jerusalem. Remember, the streets are pure gold. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, this city, New Jerusalem, and his servants, the Christians, of all ages, of all nationalities, will serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there in this city. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. The city doesn't need it. It doesn't say there won't be a sun for the new earth, but the city won't need sunlight. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now notice reign forever and ever. It sounds like that the Christians obviously are not sitting around doing nothing. That we are engaged in activity of serving God. We're not told what kind of activities there'll be. But if you think about the present creation, if you think about all of the varieties of fauna and flora and geography you find on this earth, and you're going to have a brand new earth, we don't know what size it's going to be, there won't be a sea. It's going to be awesome. Everything God creates is awesome. Can you imagine? We look at our solar system, the stars, the galaxies, the billions upon billions of stars. And we see all kinds of fantastic pictures from the Hubble telescope. According to Romans, Adam's fall affected all of creation. Now, that's mind-boggling to me. I have no understanding why God allowed Adam's fall to affect all of creation. It was bad enough that it would affect him and all of his posterity, us. Bad enough that it would affect planet Earth. But Romans chapter 8 says the whole creation groans and travails until the restoration when God sets everything right. And so you can mark it down that the wonderful world of tomorrow that won't have any sea, it'll be totally different from what we know. And this new Jerusalem will be marvelous. And we're going to reign. Reign over what? I don't know. But at least I know places. There's a new world and there's this Jerusalem. And there'll be people. So there'll be organization. There will be always things to be done. And everybody will fit in harmoniously, lovingly, without competition, jealousy, or strife, and everything will be wonderful. I can't imagine what that would be like. It must be awesome. So we read about a flowing river, pure and crystal clear. I love to see rivers, don't you? Coming out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, we read about a fruitful tree of life. As I read the passage, it sounds to me that the tree of life is on both sides of the river, so there's got to be more than one tree. There's got to be trees. And so the tree of life must be a collective. Like we talk about a school of fish. We can use, say, fish singular, or we can say, look at all the fishes. Or we can say, look at all the fish. It may be that this tree of life, one writer wrote, said on both sides of the river, it's like a forest of these trees that are have different fruit every month. That's different. And it provides healing for all the people, meaning there'll be no disease, there'll be no pain, no problem, no death, no dying. Freedom from the curse. Anything you plant will do right. There won't be weeds, there won't be thorns, there won't be viruses that attack your plants, there won't be destructive insects. Everything will work in harmony and beauty. No curse. That means that what you do will be productive and enjoyable. You will enjoy whatever God puts you to doing, whatever opportunities that He offers you. We shall serve God. So many times you've seen this idea of a person who dies, Christian, what they're on a cloud, laying down on a cloud with a grass twig in their mouth, with their one leg over the other, crossed, doing nothing. That's not what the Bible says we're going to do in eternity. We're going to serve God. God is a worker. God is a creator. God is a designer and a doer. We're made in His image, and so we'll be involved in creative work of some sort that will be very enjoyable. It won't be mundane and boring and back-breaking and a bore. It'll be exciting and wonderful. Furthermore, we'll see His face. When the Son became flesh, people saw His humanity. We're going to evidently see the Father. Nobody's ever seen the Father. We will see His face and His name on our forehead. Evidently, that's a mark of ownership. It's the imagery. Imagery that we will be secure because He claims us as His own. We'll be secure in Him. And we shall reign forever and ever. As I thought about how to explain these verses, I thought to myself, you know, God doesn't really tell us much about the future world, does He? I guess He figures that as we look around and see the beauties of a fallen world, as we can see beautiful flowers and forests, and my wife enjoys the ocean, I enjoy the mountains and the trees. We both enjoy the uniqueness of God's creation. Have you ever looked at all the kinds of beetles there are and all the different kinds of butterflies there are and the variety and the color and the design? The new world is going to be awesome. Then secondly, I divided the chapter 22 into two parts. The second part, after we have looked at the garden that's in the city, this river, crystal clear water of life, the tree of life and the fruit, we come to Jesus' final words to his followers in verses 6 through 21. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now look at this word, shortly. You're going to see other time designators. And then you're going to understand that when God says shortly, it doesn't mean the same thing as we mean when we say shortly. It's shortly from his perspective, not shortly from our perspective. This involves the entire book of Revelation. These words are faithful and true. That phrase involves the entire book of Revelation, which John's been inspired to write. And the things in this book, he says, must shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Talking about the book of Revelation. Remember in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, the book opened with the words, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, what are the things we're supposed to keep? We're supposed to be faithful in our love and loyalty to Jesus. We're to be obedient to the Word of God. We're to be faithful to follow Jesus, live the way he wants us to live, and not allow the pull and temptations and things of this world to sidetrack us from doing what God wants us to do and being what God wants us to be. So verse 7, I am coming quickly. Notice the time indicator again, quickly. Verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Verse 9, he, the angel, said to me, see that you do not do that. Stop it. I am your fellow servant. We serve God, angels serve God. And of your brethren, the prophets, I speak on behalf of God as men spoke on behalf of God. And I am of those who keep the words of this book. The angel says, I follow faithfully what God says in this book. Therefore, don't worship me, worship God. So we're not permitted as Jesus' followers to worship angels or any other created thing. We're only to worship God. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Do not seal, meaning do not keep it a secret so that nobody will understand. Rather, what you've written, I expect to go out to my children. And there have been many, many copies of this book made, Revelation. And God wants us to understand the words of the prophecy of this book. And look at the phrase now, the time is at hand. There's another time indicator. Verse 11. He who is unjust, now here comes a warning. In the midst of all of this prophecy, a warning to people, anyone who reads the book, if you're not a Christian and you die unsaved, there's no second chance. And for Christians who die in a right relationship, they are secure. Look at the words, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, what's the context for that statement? That statement's a warning. We've been talking about God's judgment's going to come, and people are going to die, and you need to be right with God before you die. If you're not, then you will continue in the state you die. So a warning that those who reject God's warnings will fix their eternal destiny in the lake of fire, where they'll retain their unjust and filthy natures forever. And those who respond to God's warnings, give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, live biblically, loyally, the way God tells us to live, they'll fix their eternal destiny in glory and realize perfect righteousness and holiness forever. No more temptation. No more appeals from the devil and the world that he controls to be disloyal to God in any way. The devil will be in the lake of fire, and the Antichrist will be in the lake of fire, and all unbelievers will be in the lake of fire. There will only be holy, righteous people on the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 12. Behold, a time indicator. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So we learn that record books are kept, and some men's sins, the Bible says, go before them, and some men's sins follow after them, meaning that people who repent of their sin and turn from their sin, their sins go before to be canceled and never to be remembered against them. People who don't repent, when they die, choices and influence, sinful influences they leave behind will follow them. And one of these days, they'll meet it at the white throne judgment seat. Well, God will give to everyone according to his work. Verse 13, the one who is coming quickly says, I am Alpha and the Omega, the Alpha, the beginning, the end. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. Book of Isaiah says there's only one Alpha and Omega. And that is the Lord God Almighty himself. And so the one quickly is claiming to be the Lord God Almighty. The beginning, the end, the first and the last. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they, we, may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Okay? There's a textual variant. King James, New King James, says who do his commandments. The majority of the Greek manuscripts have washed their robes, which is talking about putting their faith in Jesus Christ and their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. It's talking about people who have truly put their faith in Christ and are following Jesus. Verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices telling lies. Person who is a liar. Jesus used the term dog not to refer to four-legged animals. No one believes that phrase dogs are talking about an animal. Most of the commentaries say dogs are vile people, sinners who are persistent and unrepentant. I know Jesus used the term dogs to refer to unsaved Gentiles. When did he say that? He said to the Syrophoenician woman who was a Gentile, please heal my daughter, she's possessed of a devil. And Jesus said, "Woman, is it right to give food to the dogs instead of the children?" Now, you and I find that offensive, but Jesus was not being unkind. He wasn't being racially prejudiced. He was testing her faith. And she said, "But Lord, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table." And so he wasn't trying to be unkind to her. He was seeing how important was this request to her. And when he saw her faith, he said, "Woman, your prayer is answered." And God, right then, delivered the daughter from the demon. So the word dog can refer to the unsaved Gentiles. It's used in the Old Testament to refer to male homosexuals. So the word dog has contextually different nuances, different concepts. And this is why most of the commentaries either skipped over this verse or that word as they talked about verse 15, or they just said it's a person who's not saved at all. Outside. People who will not go to heaven, people who will not have access to the city, they won't be part of the new creation. They will miss the entire thing and end up in the lake of fire. And who are they? Here's a reminder. Sorcerers. Again, we said this is the word from which we get the word pharmaceutical. The word is for drug users. Sexually immoral. That's people who have sexual relations outside the bonds of a male-female marriage relationship. Murderers, idolaters, people who put other things or people in the place that in their life that God deserves. And whoever loves and practices a lie. It's interesting that lying occurs in this list so many times. And the devil is the father of lies. And Christians are never to lie. It's never right to do wrong, tell a lie, even for a chance to do right. So your motive is not the primary thing. You and I always must be truthful. Now, does that mean I have to tell everything I know to anybody who asks me? The answer is no. Just don't lie. You can say it's none of your business, or I'm not telling you, or I refuse to answer, or you can change the subject. But you and I are not to tell lies. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am," Jesus speaking, "the root and the offspring of David. I am his descendant, as I was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star." Verse 17, "And the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "and the bride," that's the born again, say to people who aren't saved, "Come, don't go to hell. Give your heart to Jesus. And let him who hears the words of this book say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Come to Jesus. Give their heart to God. Live for the Lord. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." There is a closing invitation to men and women everywhere to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." Now, do you believe that God would really take away a person's part from the book of life, cross their name out? He said he would, didn't he? And therefore, people who say, once you put your faith in Christ, you're eternally, unconditionally secure, are denying a verse like this. Here's a sin that will eliminate your name from the book of life and disqualify you from going to heaven. What is the sin? Taking away from the book of Revelation or adding to the book of Revelation. So God doesn't want anyone tampering with his revelation, his word. It's a very serious thing. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. This is about the third time we've seen this coming quickly. John identifies the writer. He says, amen, let it be true. Even so, come. And who is saying, I come quickly? Who does John say it is? Lord Jesus. So here you have biblical evidence that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God himself. You know that the Father is the Almighty God. Did you know that our Almighty God is one being and yet has it three persons that make up this one being? Not three gods, one God. And each of them are co-equal? Almighty God, the Father, Almighty God, the Son, Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. And Jesus, who is claiming to be Almighty God in this passage, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, says, I'm coming quickly. And John says, well, Lord, come on. And John tells us who's been saying, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses deny that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. They say he is a mighty God, but not the Almighty God. And Jehovah's Witness, therefore, is a heretical, unbiblical, theological system. And Mormons deny that Jesus is the Almighty God. And so this is why Mormons is a heretical group, Jehovah's Witness is unbiblical, and anyone who denies the basic teachings of Scripture are not trustworthy representatives of God. The last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is the outpouring of his love and mercy. Love and mercy to undeserving people, creating within people the desire and the power to do his will if they'll cooperate. John closes this book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so we conclude chapter 22, the river of life, and Jesus' final words to his followers. Let us pray.